The scripture today may be one that you know. It's difficult to grow up or be in the church and have never heard the word Good Samaritan or heard the story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke, a parable about the Good Samaritan. The context of this reading, of course, it's in Luke's Gospel. And so remember that Luke's Gospel begins in a tiny little village in Bethlehem. And then Jesus eventually grows and begins a journey from his hometown to Jerusalem. And this is part of the journey that he's on. And at the end of the journey in Jerusalem, there is a death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we see the disciples praising God in the temple every day. That's volume one. But you know there's volume two. Are you aware of that? The same writer, Luke, who gives us the story of the beginning of Jesus in Bethlehem and going to Jerusalem, picks up the story. It's called the Book of Acts in the New Testament. And the disciples in Jerusalem work and witness in such a way that the story of Jesus is taken from Jerusalem and the Book of Acts ends in Rome, where the Apostle Paul is proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get the context here. Beginning in Bethlehem, it's a journey to Jerusalem, and beginning in Jerusalem, it's a journey to Rome, and when the gospel gets to Rome, it's in the center of the world. You get the story now. Do you see that there's movement here? The story begins in Bethlehem and ends in Rome, and everything that happens in between is a movement so that the gospel will find its way to the whole world. In the context of this, here is a story we call the Good Samaritan. And we will see surely today that this story serves the purpose of bringing the gospel to the whole world. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read it, hear it, and preach it, and believe it this day. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" Jesus answered, or the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let us pray. Oh God, open our hearts, open our minds, fill them with your precious word this day. Amen. So Jesus is on a journey. The gospel is on a journey. It begins in Bethlehem, and it's going to go in Luke's gospel to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem later it will go to the end of the earth. But the journey, as it begins here with Jesus, creates a need, a decision of what to do, where to go. Because if you go in the north from Galilee and you go to Jerusalem, you've got a choice to make. Either you go through this area called Samaria, or you take the long way around. You go east around Samaria and then come into Jerusalem indirectly. And why would you do that? Why would you take the long route, the blue highways? Why would you take the extra effort and time and energy to go way around outside your best route to Jerusalem? And the answer, of course, is that there are these people that you would have to travel through their land. These people, the Samaritans and the Jews, did not have a love-hate relationship. They had a hate-hate relationship. Jesus decided to go through Samaria, and he sent 2 of his messengers on ahead so that they could make preparation for their coming into that village to stay for a while on that journey. And the Samaritan village refused to receive the messengers and refused to receive Jesus, his intention of coming to visit them. And so when the messengers go back to Jesus and they say, we will not be welcome there, this created a reaction, especially in 2 of the disciples, whose name are James and John. And they said, in response to this rejection, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? Just wipe them out? Do you want us to call God's wrath down and have every man and woman and child, all the young and the old, just have them obliterated from the face of the earth? Do you want to destroy them? And it says Jesus rebuked them for saying that. Now, I know that Jesus got angry. We know that he got angry in the temple and he overturned the temple. He overturned the tables in the temple and drove out the money changers. We know that he got angry then, but my imagination wants to work with this a little bit and just imagine what it would be like to be truly rebuked by Jesus. This was not, I don't think, Now, you shouldn't talk badly about those people. I don't think it was a little pat. I think the full force of Jesus' anger was released upon these two and the others and any others among them who would have felt that God's children are to be obliterated from the face of the earth. James and John, what, were they asleep? Were they ever listening to what Jesus on this journey was telling them? Were they deaf? And the answer, of course, is no. They were listening, but you see, hatred does things to us. It robs us of our life. And it filters away things that we don't then hear. We do not hear. We're still in the darkness, even though the light is among us. We're still in the darkness because hatred, which is the disease and the ailment and the problem of this earth and has always been from the beginning of time, hatred between people, the taking from the poor by the wealthy and the rich and the strong, and the animosity and the anger and the violence and what we have done to each other in this world, how we have treated each other from the beginning of time, what we've done to other human beings, this hatred. James and John had heard what Jesus had said, but they didn't hear it. See, the hatred had filtered it out. And so when Jesus said to them earlier in the gospel here in Luke's story, he says to them, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the ones who mistreat you. He's given the design here of how to break and to destroy this hatred that's always between people of different places and races and cultures and languages and religions and all this stuff. He's giving to them this way out, this new way, this new road, this new life, this new creation. And he's saying, this is how you do it. You do this hard work. You do this hard work of loving those who don't love you and blessing those who don't like you and forgiving those who mistreat you. This is the way you break it. He's told them that. Clearly, he's told them that. Now, do you know why he's rebuked them? He's not rebuking them for any other reason that he wants to get them to listen. To listen. To this new life. And I feel for them. I do. Don't we all? Don't we all know that this is hard work? And sometimes this forgiveness that we're called to give, it doesn't happen quickly sometimes, does it? Sometimes it takes a lifetime. And so we work at it. This is our calling in life. This is the reason that Jesus has put us on this planet and given us breath and life and strength, so that we may be people who work on undoing and changing and transforming with God's Spirit the way people are to live in this world. All right, that's the context. And so when the lawyer shows up to Jesus, Mr. Know-it-all, he went to Harvard Divinity School. He he is a smart man. He knows the law. He knows the scriptures. You can almost feel his contempt. Okay. Here's a person who knows the Bible, and here's a country preacher. What does he know? He never even went to college. He went to trade school. He's a carpenter. He doesn't have a degree. He's simply a country preacher with no education. This very educated doctor of the law. Can you hear the contempt? Teacher, what must I? And behind the I is a whole lot of pride and all that goes with it. What must I do since I've done everything? I know everything. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus is nobody's fool, and he doesn't give an answer. He gives the question back. What does it say? What does the scripture say? You know the scriptures. What does it say? And now the teacher, the lawyer, the educated one, he's in his milieu. He's on home ground. He knows where he's at. This is his life. He knows the scriptures. And he begins to answer Jesus by saying, and he takes this from the book of Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind." Takes that from Deuteronomy. Then he moves over to Leviticus. And, he continues, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He nails it. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. From all of the scripture, this whole body of work, this lawyer has been able to take out the two essential fundamental things of what it means to be a person of God and God's family, part of God's work and vision." And the people are looking at each other and saying, "He knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. He's really smart." And of course, his pride is now at its ultimate. He has answered the question perfectly, as he expected he would. He could have added other things. I mean, the same chapter that says love God with all of your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, it says you should love the alien as yourself. And he could have added that, but he wasn't really wanting to get into a theological argument. He had already shown what he knew, but his purpose wasn't just to show how smart he was. His purpose was to put Jesus in his place. And so he said, the next question was, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we have the story. This story, and you probably know the details of it, there's a man, he's going, there's a 17-mile journey from Jerusalem up high, way up high, down to Jericho, the Jericho Road. Jericho's down at the lowest place on earth. It's a long drop, 17 miles. It's a great place for a bandit, for robbers to hide. And they were hiding, and there was a man who came by, and he was attacked. He was stripped, naked. He was beaten. Everything that he had was taken from him. And he was left half dead, half alive. And you know how the rest of the story goes. A couple people came by. Priest and a Levite. They walked by on the other side. Good reasons, I'm sure. First of all, they didn't want to defile themselves. You know, if you touch a dead person, you're defiled, and you have to go through a ritual of cleansing. They didn't want to go through that. They may have been afraid. I mean, these robbers might have been just around the corner. If they stopped and helped, they may have been attacked as well. Or maybe it was, you know, I've got enough problems in my own life. I've got enough problems just taking care of me. I've got enough problems paying my bills, taking care of my family. I've got enough burden in my life the way I am. I don't need anything else. Walk by on the other side. You can use your imagination. What reasons? Many possible. And then, of course, the Samaritan comes. The Samaritan. James and John, who wanted to destroy the whole village, Samaritans, look at each other. I'm sure they glanced back and forth at each other. Oh my. The Samaritan. A Samaritan. Says, he looked and he saw. The priest looked and saw, and the Levite looked and saw, but the Samaritan, obviously because his life hadn't been filtered so that when he looked, he saw hate. The hate wasn't there. It wasn't there. And so when he looked, he saw, and when he saw, it says he had pity. And of course, from that we know the rest of the story is that he bandaged him, he gave him whatever he needed at the moment, he took him to an inn. He stayed up all night with him in the inn, all night, sitting by his side, watching over him, praying for him, I'm sure. And the next day when he had to leave, he gave the money to the innkeeper and said, whatever it costs, I'll be back. I'll pay every penny. And at the end of the story, Jesus says to the lawyer, who is neighbor? Who? Which? Well, now you don't have to be a brain. You don't have to be Phi Beta Kappa. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be educated. Every person who could hear the story knows. Even a little child can get this story. My children, I remember them as we told the story to them when they were just a little bitty toddlers. Which one was the neighbor? They knew immediately. Everybody knows who the neighbor was, the one who showed mercy. What a great story for World Communion Sunday. What a great story for any Sunday. The world. The fighting, the killing, the harm, the refugees who are in tents or sleeping under bridges, the sick, the old, the animosities because of color and culture, the bombs that fall from the sky, the bullets, the children, the young girls who are taken into sexual slavery. The list goes on and on and on. This world has no hope, has no future, has no possibilities. It's all pain and suffering and sickness and death. Unless we hear, filtering out all of the hate, and letting our hearts and lives and eyes see what the Samaritan saw. what the story does is obliterates the question, who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor, you see? We can't ask the question. The question is obliterated. The question is made null and void. There is no such thing as a non-neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.